Isn't God good? Well, before we get started, let me just remind you that this Sunday, we're having communion the first time since we've opened up, and that's exciting. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take time and teach on that. In fact, we're going to get into a little bit of that passage tonight, a little bit of 1 Corinthians 11 tonight because it pertains to what we're talking about. But we're going to get into it in a different light on Sunday, talking about communion. How many of you know communion is not just something that you do? It's not just something to do just so we can say, oh yeah, Jesus said do it, so we do it. No, that's not why he said to do it. That's not why. We'll get into that on Sunday. I'm excited. I'm tempted to go into some of that tonight, but I'm not going to. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take our offering tonight and believe God over it. Get it in your hand. Let's do it in faith tonight. Thank God. Father, we come to you tonight with our gifts to you. Like Jesus said when he was 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. Oh, give us that same heart and passion. Not saying I want to, or I could, or I desire, but I must. I must be a part of the kingdom, the family business. And so tonight we place our gifts, our offerings, our seed into this ministry. And we pray that first of all you'd stretch it and use it. Help every decision made with the money to be a decision that would promote and launch forward the gospel and the kingdom of God in people's lives. Help needs to be met by this money, but also we thank you, Lord, that every time we do this, we are guaranteeing your provision because we are being obedient to what you said, and we're doing it in faith according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, did you bring a Bible tonight? I tell you what, let's flip over quickly to the fourth chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 4. We're trying to wear that passage out, aren't we? And we're doing a pretty good job. How many of you know that's a good way to study the Bible, maybe the best way, is not to just go all over the Bible, which we do. That's topical and that's very important because a lot of times you don't learn specific things out of the Word if you will not put them together. The Bible says you need to rightly divide them. Not just divide, but rightly divide. But I believe that sometimes, a lot of times, it's very important that you look into a passage and get all of what that passage is saying, because a specific passage has so much to say about things that you won't get if you just grab one verse and move on. So I believe both are important. And so we've been taking more of an expository type study on this passage, obviously, for a number of weeks now. I don't know whether this is our fifth or sixth or seventh week on this, but we're not even done. I mean, we've got a whole lot of the chapter that we're going to go into that pertains. But let's start here in verse 13, and let's read through verse 20 again to remind ourselves of what we're talking about. Jesus is talking here, and it says, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word," talking about the word of God, God's word, God's promises, his word. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word of God is sown. When they hear," that's the way it's sown, "Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart." So again, you can be reminded that God is trying to get his word to us. The devil's trying to take his word from us. Can you see this going on? It's very clear. Very clear. God and the devil are on opposite sides here. They are enemies. The devil is also our enemy because we're in Christ, so we're on God's team. Amen. We're not only on his team, we're in him. I mean, in a sense, it's not even like a team because we're in him. We're all one. A lot of times we miss that. We say, well, Jesus is my brother, and that's absolutely true. He is your brother, but you're also in him. You're his body, same person, right? That's how close we are. Somebody said, I don't understand that. Yeah, you can't understand it with your mind, but it's true nevertheless. We're in him. That's how close we are. So we're on the same team as God, obviously. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Now notice, in the previous scenario, Satan came and just snatched it away because it wasn't dropped into the ground. It wasn't received into the ground. The ground obviously meaning our hearts. It wasn't received in the ground. Satan came and took it. Well, this next type of ground, it was taken and received into the ground. So it couldn't just be taken off. So what happens? Persecution happens to show up. Tribulation happens to show up. And Jesus says, let me tell you why it shows up. For the word's sake. For the word's sake. Didn't just show up just by chance. No, it has an intentionality to it. Persecution and tribulation arises for the word's sake. So for the word's sake, excuse me. Immediately they what?
Stumble.
What does that mean?
Fall.
Okay, they fall, they stumble. Another translation says they are offended. But the point of that is they didn't get that seed to come up. That seed didn't work. Now, was that God's will? No. Obviously not. He's the sower. He's trying to get the seed to come to pass. But there's the enemy over here trying to get it not to come to pass. Well, isn't that what happens to us sometimes? We stumble. We get offended. We have persecution. We forget all about the Word of God, and we just get all into this problem, worried about it and everything, and get huffy and get upset at somebody and retaliate and all of that. We're all off in the flesh, all off in the natural, fighting with flesh and blood. I can't tell you how many married couples I've had talking to them and saying, he's not your problem. You forgot about the thief. You forgot there is a strategy against your marriage. See, we forget all about all that. We're just off fighting in the flesh, fighting in the natural. What's going on? Seed's gone. Mm-hmm. I thought we were talking about Christians. We are. They immediately received it with gladness. They took it. They took it. See? Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, that's worry, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering into their heart, choke the word, and it, the word of the Almighty God, who said, my word will not return void, becomes unfruitful. Isn't that something? God said it's not going to return void, but here Jesus said it becomes unfruitful. Now, do you think Jesus forgot to read Isaiah 55? No. He just said, let me explain to you the difference between what God purposes from his word and what happens to us and why it happens. So Jesus is explaining to us why the seeds of God's word do not become fruitful in our life. But, verse 20, don't you love this? These are the ones sown on good ground. That's us. Amen. Say it. Say it until you believe it. Say yes. Everybody say, my heart is good ground.
My heart is good ground.
I'm going to receive God's word.
God's
go ahead, say it. Say, I'm going to receive God's word. And hang on to it until it bears fruit. You see the intentionality there? You've got to be intentional about it, right? Because this whole farming situation is going on in your life all the time, whether you're aware of it or not. Now you can see, if you're not aware of it, how you can be taken advantage of quickly. Now, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, which is the same as the stony ground, and bear fruit. They hold on to it. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In other words, some people are getting 30% results, some people 60%, some people 100. Let me say it a different way. Some people, 70% of what God has sown into their heart is getting ripped off, but they're still part of the good ground. Notice he calls you good ground, even though you're not getting 100% yet. Don't you like that? The good ground is getting something. Those other grounds got nothing. And they all these people heard the same promises. They all heard the same word of God. But some didn't receive it right, and others received it, but they didn't hang on to it. But he said the ones who accepted it and hung on to it produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100, which means Jesus put right out there the possibility that some people could have it could be completely full. Now, somebody says, is there an example of that? There really is. It seems like Jesus had that in his life. Where he had, it seems like 100%, except in the cases where he met against some of these people with these other grounds and he couldn't get it to him, like in Nazareth. He couldn't get it to him because they were this other kind of ground. And so he was dealing with a different ground. Now, we began to talk last week We've been studying about the reasons why the Word of God does not produce. And we began studying last week why Christians don't receive. Why is it that Christians... Now, if anybody ought to receive the prayers answered, if anybody's healing ought to happen, it ought to be the Christians who have received the atonement and the redemption that Jesus has bought for them. Isn't that right? If anybody... But did you know it's a lot easier sometimes to get an unbeliever healed and a newborn Christian healed than it is somebody that's been a Christian a long time? Isn't that something? You'd think the longer you're a Christian, the more you'd get. But you know, a lot of times it's easier to get somebody that's unsaved healed and to get somebody, in fact, we've already seen it in this church. Somebody just comes, they're not even born again yet. And they got their prayer answered. And you say, are you saved? Well, I went to this church. I was baptized over here. Yeah, but are you saved? Have you ever made Jesus the Lord of your life, received Him as your Savior, forgiveness of sins? Well, no. But yet they got their prayer answered. They got healed. And yet right on the other hand, here's somebody in the church. They're saved. They're born again, filled with the Spirit and everything else. And yet they're not getting their prayers answered. Well, what's going on here? Is God showing partiality? See, if you look in the natural, you begin to judge by experience and you begin to judge by logic and reasoning. And you'll tell the Word of God what it's saying instead of letting the Word of God judge the situation. See, Jesus is pointing out what's happening here. He's pointing out. And did you know God requires more of somebody that's been a Christian longer, somebody that has learned more? God requires them to use that. The Bible says, to whom much is committed, much will be required. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Yeah. And so see, somebody that didn't receive very much, they're only accountable to act on what they know. The Bible says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Well, what about the guy that didn't know? Well, it's not sin to him. He didn't know. Well, that ain't fair. That means the more I go to Bible study, the more I can sin. Uh-huh. That means the more I go to Bible study, the more I have to do to receive my healing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the more faith and confidence you'll have in the Word, when you hear the Word, to be able to receive it, you've got an advantage, but you're responsible to use that advantage. Amen. Now, so we begin to talk here about reasons. And the first thing we found out was in John chapter 10, we found out there's a thief. It wouldn't be hard to receive things from God if it wasn't for that thief. And Jesus talked about that here in Mark chapter 4, didn't he? There's a thief trying to steal these promises away from you. And he does it various ways. There's a thief. So just know, anytime a Christian does not receive the promises of God coming to pass in his life, just know ultimately it has to do with Satan's kingdom. He's the bad guy. We don't have any enemies in the flesh and blood that's keeping it from happening. It's ultimately the devil. But there are other reasons that he causes in our life that I want to show you from the Word of God. Now, let me just reiterate this from last week. You can find out why your prayers aren't answered and why you don't receive God's Word coming to pass a couple of different ways. One way that is very prevalent is to just go by logic and what you've always heard and your best judgment on it. And say, well, I can see why God didn't do that because he was teaching me this, teaching me that, and teaching me the other. I think we're going to be real surprised when we get to heaven. And we're trying to explain all that. Well, God was doing this, God was doing that, and God's going to say, wasn't doing anything like that. Nope. You were deceived by the deceiver. Well, it just seemed to me, it just seemed, right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. The way of death. See, you can't go by what seems. You can't go by just what it seems and logically looks like. You've got to go back to the Word. Amen. God has sent His Word to show us how things work. See? And so you can go by your seemer and logic, and I can see why the Lord did this. And you can look back and see positive out of a situation and say, well, that's why God did it, because look at the positive that came. But did you know that the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Did you know that includes the bad things that God never intended, but we made mistakes and we chose the wrong thing, and right in the middle of it, we cried out to God, He turned the whole thing around, something good came out, but that doesn't at all mean that God intended for that to happen. Isn't that right? We've seen that happen so many times. Somebody get fouled up, get on drugs, and go do something dumb and get their life all in a mess. But right in the middle, somebody will get to them and say, you got to go to the Lord. They'll cry out to God, and God will deliver them out of that, and they'll come out stronger, and they'll say, well, see, that's why God did that. Had me go through that because He wanted me to come out stronger. No. No. He didn't want you to go through that, but thank God for His mercy, right? Thank God that He listened to you right in the middle of that, and He turned the thing around and made it better. Made it better than it could have been. See, but you can't look back in logic and say, well, look, that's why God did that. No, he didn't do that. You got into the mess, and thank God he got you out when you called on him. Now, we've done that a lot. We've done that a lot. Now, so we said, first of all, it's the thief. And second of all, just in my introduction last week, as I was preparing to talk about this, the Holy Spirit brought up tradition. Tradition. And we didn't look it up because I wasn't even prepared to talk about it. But look here, you're in the book of Mark. Flip over to chapter 7. I want to show you this quickly. Mark chapter 7, the fifth verse. I hadn't even put this down on the list as reasons why. It seemed like the Holy Spirit just brought it up to us. Now, Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Let me say that. Let me say it a different way. Why don't your disciples do things like all the other Christian people? Now, of course, they weren't Christians back then, but they were religious people. They were God people. They were Israelites and so on, religious leaders. In other words, these were the preachers. These were the teachers. And he says, why don't your disciples do things like all the preachers and teachers are saying to do things? Right? Isn't that what's going on here? That's what they're asking. The elders, people who are supposed to know the word. Well, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines.'" Huh? "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they're not in the Word, but yet we've taken things that we see as wisdom and experience that of what we've learned in our Christian life, and we've made them doctrines. And then we start teaching those doctrines instead of teaching what it said. Let me tell you something. It happens to every generation. It happened back in the Old Testament. It happened in Jesus' time. It happens today. And you just need to be aware of it. Somebody says, well, how do I guard myself from that? Go back and say, what does the Word say? I know what you believe. I know what you believe. I know what it seemed like happened to Aunt Lucy and this over here and that over there. But what does the Word say? See, that's what Jesus was bringing up. Because we'll get caught not even realizing it, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, he goes on to say, for, verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God. What does that mean? It's not that you didn't read it, just like everybody else. It's not that you didn't see it in the Word, but you chose to believe what you believe more than what it said and to make excuses for what God's Word says. Let me tell you something, this is no light judgment that Jesus is bringing here. So, he says, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep the tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is, it's a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father's mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, notice this, which you have handed down. Where'd we get that? From the Bible? No. We handed those down. In other words, somebody else had that and handed it to us, and we just bought it. Instead of going what the Bible says, we just bought it and went on with it. You would not believe how often that happens. How often that happens to all of us. We've all fallen prey to this. Every one of us here have fallen prey to this. Now notice the last part. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus said, this is not just about that honoring your father and mother thing. He said, you've got a whole load of those things. Well, do we? Huh? Do we? Us charismatic, Bible-believing, evangelical, Spirit-filled people, Pentecostal, some people would call us, do we have these kind of traditions? Sure we do. that make the Word of God of no effect? Sure we do. Do we do things that the Bible doesn't say to do? And we teach them as doctrines? Well, sure we do. We do it all the time. We do it all the time, don't we? We were talking, we had a little Bible study last night at the house. Some of the interns, we were talking about some of these things last night, how we just do things. We do things the Bible doesn't say to do. In fact, we were just talking about prayer last night. Prayer. You know, that's one of the places where we miss it the most, is prayer. How to pray. How to pray. I hear people say, I've listened for years, get into prayer, and we know that the devil's messing with somebody, really attacking somebody's life, and we'll get in there and say, Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would do this. Father, in Jesus' name, deliver them from the enemy. Deliver them. That sounds good, doesn't it? But did you know it's unscriptural?
Yes, it is.
Huh? Did you know that's unscriptural to pray that? But see, we do it. Why do we do it? Because we heard somebody else do it and we heard people teach to do it. Well, we've got to pray. Satan's really coming against us, so we've got to pray and ask the Lord to deliver them. And see, we've taught that. Have we not taught that? Sure, we've taught that. We've taught it, we've modeled it, we've pushed it and addressed it and everything. Where is that scripture in the New Testament that says to do it? It's not there. It's not there. See, what did we do? We came up with another way to do things. And we taught it as a doctrine. Now, what does the Bible say? Huh? What does the Bible say? Well, first of all, it says we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Second of all, it says that we've been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The Bible, Jesus said this, in my name cast out demons. Who do it? You do it. You do it. He said, he delivered that guy from the demon one time, and he said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Okay? In another place there in Matthew 16, he said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind, obviously with keys, he's talking about locking and unlocking. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you lock is locked. Whatever you unlock is locked. Well, what is he saying? Same thing he said over in Luke chapter 10. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Well, somebody said, you can't just take a couple of three scriptures and build. No. I'm talking about the whole New Testament. Over there in James, 4th chapter, 7th verse, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Didn't say submit yourself to God and ask God to get the devil off, did it? No, it said you resist him, he'll flee from you. Well, what did Peter say? Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Who resist him? You resist him.
Not ask God.
Isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. The whole New Testament teaches that. He said, go preach the gospel saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Who cast them out? You cast them out. Why? Because I've given you the authority over all the power of the enemy. Take it. Take my name. Ask the name above every name. Do it. Not any place in the Bible does it say to ask God to do it. I'm talking about in the New Testament. Not any place in the New Testament does the Bible say for us to ask God to do it. But you know we do. We not only do it, but we teach people to do it. And this is just what he said here. All too well you reject the commandment of God. And notice here, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And with many such things you do. Many of those things you do. See that? We do it though, don't we? And we can't figure out, why is this not working? Because that's unbelief. Why? You read through there, tells you what to do, but you won't do it. Why? Because you believe more in the traditional way you've been taught than what the Bible said to do. See, what is it? Deception. Satan loves that kind of stuff. He loves you to base your faith on something that doesn't even exist. Close though. It's close. Huh? Wouldn't it be right? Wouldn't it be good if it said, you know, whatever you ask God to bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you ask him to loose on earth will be, but it didn't say that, did it? Huh? That's right. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. Now do you think that Paul and Peter and Jesus and James all accidentally wrote it that way? Coincidentally? Huh? No. They all are in agreement, aren't they? You know who's out of agreement? Us. We're the only ones. But this is what I've always learned. I've learned you can't do it. You even Michael the archangel didn't bring. Oh, here we go. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Even an angel, if an angel can't do it, we can't do it. There you go. Where's that in the Bible? As if angels have the kind of authority that we do. See how weak we are in our own eyes? Like it said in Numbers, where they'd sent the spies out, and the 10 spies came by and said, "We're grasshoppers in our own eyes." That's exactly what we are. Instead of realizing who we are in Christ, what authority has been given to us in the name of Jesus. When God said, "Put on that armor of God that you may be able to stand," there's another one right there, "that you may stand against the wiles of the devil." Who? You. Stick that armor on, you can stand. See, we don't buy into that, though. Even though we know it's true. Oh, isn't that a blessing? Praise God, isn't that a blessing? Amen, amen, amen. Oh, God, get him off. See that? And we buy into the truth. Here's another one, a little tradition, right? We talked about this. I hear people do it all the time, praying to Jesus. We get on the Catholics for praying to Mary, don't we? And we say, not in the Word. We just look, not in the Word. Never says pray to Mary. Did you know that the New Testament doesn't teach you to pray to Jesus? Don't you hear that all the time? Now see, I'm not getting ticky-tacky. I'm just pointing out to you how so subtly you don't even realize they're there. And you do it because everybody else does it. But is that what the Bible teaches? No. Let me show it to you real quick, because some of you are looking at me like a monkey in a new tree. You know, I don't know how to swing on that one. Come here, flip over. Flip over there, John chapter 16. Let me show it to you. John 16. If you have a red letter edition, you'll notice there's a lot of red here because Jesus is doing all the talking. John 16, verse 23. Well, let's go back to verse 22 to find out what he's talking about. It says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." The reason they've got sorrow is because this is where Jesus is saying, "By the way, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to die here. They're going to arrest me tonight. And I'm going to die tomorrow, then I'm going to be out of here. I'm leaving. But don't worry, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." He was giving him this whole long speech. Okay? So he's saying, "You're going to have sorrow, but don't worry, I'll see you again. I'll be back." Now, notice this. "And in that day," what day? The day after I leave, I'm gone off the earth, go back to my Father. "In that day, you will ask me nothing." What did he say? Nothing. How many?
Nothing. No thing.
Now, who's talking here? Hey, what book is this? Second Maccabees? Is this Book of Mormon, or is this the Holy Bible? Dear, what happened here? What's going on? Who stuck that in there? That wasn't in there last time I read that. Isn't that something? Now, listen to what he said. "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you." What does "most assuredly" mean?
For sure.
Not just assuredly, but most assuredly. In other words, this is as sure as it gets. Right? This is the most sure. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Yep. Now notice this. He reiterates, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full." But did you know you hear it all the time? "Dear Jesus, we just ask you right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just ask you right now, dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, dear Jesus, in your name." Now let me tell you how foolish that is. That'd be like me asking Dave, "Hey Dave, can I use your car?" He said, "You know what, you can't use my car. But I tell you what, I gave the keys to Tiffany. You go tell her that I said you could use it." So I come up to Dave and I say, "Dave, can I use your car? You said I could." He said, "Well, I know I just said you could. I told you to ask Tiffany. She's got the keys." "Yeah, I know, but, you know, I'm asking you." And I just want to say, you told me I could. Well, I know I did. I remember that. I'm telling you, go tell Tiffany that I said it. Yeah, but I'm telling you that you said it. Well, I know I said it. Now go tell Tiffany that I said it. See, here's what Jesus came down to get us to the Father. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. That's why he came. He came. He cannot wait for us to get to the Father. He knows how much the Father loved us. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He wants to get us to the Father. He said, I am in touch with the Father. He said, but when I'm in you, the Holy Spirit comes in you and all that happens. He said, you won't need to come to me anymore. I won't be here. You can go right to the Father. Use my name when you go, because that's the name above every name. So he says, you go to the Father. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, whatever you ask the Father in my name. But what do we do? Lord Jesus, we just pray right now, Lord Jesus. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Now, I ain't praying to Jesus in his own name. Think about it now. Why would you pray to Jesus and use his own name on him? It's him. In Jesus' name. You're talking to Jesus. Why are you going to use your own name on him? See, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, why do you do it? Do you do it because the Bible told you to do it? Why do you do it? Because it's been handed down and handed down and handed down, and you bought it. You know why you bought it? Because you don't know the Word. That's why I bought it too, until the Lord opened my eyes and said, do it the way I said to do it. Now somebody says, yeah, don't get all nitpicky. You know, you're right. You're right. You know, it's really not important. And Jesus just kind of had a lapse here and thought it was important, so he thought he'd point that out and say it. But you know, after he got to heaven, he thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Who cares who they talk to? It, God, me, that's a difference. Right? I know people that would fight for their traditions. I'm telling you, point the Word of God out to them, they get huffy, they get offended at it. They get offended. Don't you tell me I'm praying wrong. I've been praying, bless God, this way all my life. Yeah, I know. You might want to take a look at all those prayers too. Huh? Amen. Now, what I'm not saying is this is the reason why prayers aren't coming back. No, I believe I'm just pointing out to you and helping you to see by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God things that you don't even realize are there, but you do them and do them and do them and do them and teach other people to do them. I heard my daughter the other night sitting around the table, and you know, she just picks it up, hanging around other people. She started praying over food. There she goes. Dear Jesus, we just pray right now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you don't get by with that in my house. You know why? You know why? Because I'm responsible before the Lord to teach the commandments of God. You read it over there in Deuteronomy. It said, you fathers and mothers, you teach the Word. You hang them on the doorpost. You hang them everywhere in your house. You talk about them when you get up. You talk about them, think about them when you lie down. You make sure your kids know these commandments. Not the traditions. Not that we're Christians and traditional and spiritual and all that. No, that they know what it says. Because when you're going through a tough time, the only thing that's going to bring you faith in the right direction is the Word. Not what everybody's done, not the way you've always done it, the Word. So she didn't get by with that. I said, who'd you pray to, huh? I said, who'd you pray to? The Father? No, you didn't. I didn't? No, you didn't. You prayed to Jesus in his own name. I did. See, she knows better than that. But she just doesn't pay attention, just like we don't pay attention. Just kind of slap it all out there. Here's another little thing we do. How many of you believe that the Father is a real person? Believe that? You believe Jesus is a real person? Huh? Believe that? Here's what we do. Father, I just come to you right now, Lord Jesus. And I just ask you right now, Father God, that Lord Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray right now. Holy Spirit of God, we just pray right now, Father, Lord. Who are you talking to? God? You know why we do that? Very little confidence that there's a real person listening to us. See, I'd never do that with these three. David, I just want to ask something right now, Tiffany. Kim, I'm just telling you, Tiffany, that David... I'm telling you, this is what I've been wanting to meet with you, Tiffany, because Kim, now see, they'd be looking at me like, what are you smoking? But you know, we do that to God all the time. You know why we do that?
Truth, little confidence.
Tradition. And we have very little confidence that there's a real loving person in the Father that cares about what we're talking to Him about. And when we go to Him, He is a real, real, real person that is listening to us. And that person sitting at His right hand is a real person with a name that will get us the need and get God's attention and get Him to move on our behalf. We have little confidence that that's all true. We religiously know it. We traditionally know it. We environmentally succumb to it. But we have very little confidence that these things are reality. And so, you know, it's more like a shotgun approach. You know, Father, Jesus, Spirit, somebody help me. We think if we just get all the names in there, somebody's going to listen to us maybe. See, but there's no confidence. You don't have to do it three different ways. Call on this person, that person. Can you imagine the Father up there? Oh, He's praying. He's talking to you. Back to me. Back to me. Oh, that's for the Spirit. Spirit's not here. He's down there on earth. What? Wait. And Jesus and the Father just look at each other. Now, I know that's exaggerated and everything. I know that's exaggerated, but I tell you what, it's a bad thing that we just look at all that. It's real fuzzy to us, and we just kind of throw our prayers up there. You know what it is? We haven't spent the time to let the Holy Spirit make these words reality to us so that these persons are real. Tradition. We can go on and on, couldn't we? You getting the hint? Huh? Some of you saying, no, go no further tonight. Huh? See? Got to stick with the Word, huh? See, now here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. The Word was taken, wasn't it? And see, yet we would say, I'm on the Word. I'm praying. I'm doing these things. When you analyze it, you realize that's not the Word after all, is it? So what happened? He slipped the Word right out from under there and left you standing on your tradition, which was sounding like the Word, but it wasn't what the Word said. Sneaky, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's the deceiver. Mm-hmm. He's the deceiver. See, when you get confidence in that name and realize that that name belongs to you now, we've been given the name above every name. The Bible says, I bow my knee, in Ephesians chapter 3, 14th verse, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Father named the whole family. What did He name the whole family? Well, the family is the body of
Christ.
We've all got the name of Jesus. We are His body. We are the fullness of Him,
yes.
Ephesians says.
Yes.
The last part of there in chapter 1. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're the fullness of Jesus. He's the head. We are the body. Us and Him make Him. That makes sense? Us and Him together make Jesus the anointed one now. Somebody said, no, wait a minute. You making yourself God? No. Thank God I'm just receiving the fact that I am a joint heir with Him. I didn't raise myself up there. You're just trying to raise yourself up to be like... No, He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not below Him, not on the side of Him, in Him. So if Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, guess where you're sitting? See, if you realize who you were and where you were in status, you'd walk differently, you'd talk differently, you'd pray differently, you'd move differently, and you have different results. Why? Because you'd be moving by faith in what it said instead of all these traditional things. Amen. Well, we talked about ignorance last week, didn't we? Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Notice he didn't say my people are destroyed because God changed his mind. My people are destroyed because the promise You know, God didn't realize when he promised that your situation was going to come up. He forgot about that one. No, it didn't say anything about God changing. It didn't say anything about his word changing. It said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They don't know. They know traditions and what they've been taught and learned and heard more than they know what it says. Well, we know that's true, don't we? Somebody say, God, help us. Help us to know the word. Okay, we also found out the same thing from 2 Corinthians 2:11 where it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if you're ignorant of Satan's devices and the way he comes in, we've been talking about those, right? All these traditions, all these things are the ways that he comes in. When you're ignorant of these, you'll be taken advantage of because you're not paying attention. You're not what Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Sober means be alert, pay attention, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a deceiver. He's not just going to come up to your face and say, yeah, come on, because he knows you can beat him that way. He's got to come sneaky. He's got to come like a thief when you're not expecting him in a way that you didn't even see. You didn't even know he came that way with those traditions. See? So ignorance. Ignorance. You know, there was somebody, even in this church, I know, and we came in here and we began to teach about healing. Just talking about the word. Just every Sunday, you notice I'll use some scripture and I'll talk about the word. Just talk about God's will for healing. God's will for healing. We had a lady come up to us and say, you know what? Ever since you guys came in, started talking about things that way, I realized that God wants me to be well. And so I just started thanking God for it. And my whole body turned around. It was going one way. My whole physical being, makeup, started going the other way, and I've been getting better ever since. The pain is going, the stiffness is going. She started naming off all these things. Well, how does that happen? Truth. Truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. So you don't have to have some powerful evangelist come in. Healing belongs to us. Jesus bought this for us. It belongs to us. All we need to do is take the truth and not let the devil in to rip us off. This thing belongs to us. Healing is not just for us, it's ours. It's paid for. See? But if you're not hearing the accurate truth of the word and hearing these things that will bring confidence to your spirit and confidence to your heart that this is yours and you can stand up against the devil and throw him out, then you won't do it. You won't do it. See, it's ignorance. But once you bring the word in, then it's like, see, if you got a heart that'll receive. See, some hearts won't receive. They just sit there and just hard, just brush right off, just drop right off. I don't know about you, but I want a soft heart. I want a heart that when God's word says something, I just open up and say, thank God, there it is. There it is, chapter and verse. There it is. That's the word of God. I not only see it, I believe it, and I'm going to stand on it and demand that that's the way it's going to happen in my life from now on. I'm not going to let the devil in and take that anymore. See, but you know, some people aren't like that. They're hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. Natural man can't receive. Can't receive. Now, so ignorance. Ignorance. Now, we looked a little bit at Matthew 17 and Mark 6 about unbelief. Unbelief. But we didn't get into Hebrews 4. Flip over to Hebrews 4, and I promise we're only going to take a minute here because I have something else I want to show you. Hebrews 4, we talked about how Jesus told the disciples when they couldn't get that guy healed of the demon, and the disciples said, why couldn't we get him healed? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4, and again it's talking about the word and somebody hearing the word. Let's see where I want to go to. Verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. What does that mean? We received the same thing they received. We heard the same word they heard. Wasn't that what Jesus said? The same seed fell on this ground, that ground. Now notice, the gospel was preached to us. Whoever the writer of Hebrew is, I believe it's Paul, but it doesn't say that in here. The writer here is saying it profited us, but it didn't profit them. Why? It said, when they heard it, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, let me tell you something. You can't just hear these things. You have to mix your faith into it to get it to profit you. Otherwise, these precious promises will not work. They won't come up. It won't grow. And you'll sit there, and other people around you will be getting things from the Lord. The Word of God is being fruitful and coming to pass, but you won't. You know why? Because when you heard it, you didn't mix your faith in there and say, in the name of Jesus, I believe it. And so that's why two people will be sitting together at the same church, and one of them will get things, and things will start happening in their life. The other one won't.
It's true.
Why? See, notice what he said. He said, indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. As well as we heard it, they heard it, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix faith with it when they saw it. Is that Mark chapter 4 right there?
Mm-hmm.
Sure is. So what does that mean? That means when you hear the word, don't hang on to your tradition. Don't hang on to what you've always believed. Just say, thank God, there it is in the word. I accept it. Mm-hmm. I'm going with the word. Let me tell you something. This changed my life. Thank God. I'm glad God got me here, got these things across to me. I had a lot of tradition. I was raised in church. When you're raised in church, you're going to get some tradition. There is no church you can go to that doesn't have some tradition. Did you know that? We're going to try to get it all out here, but I guarantee you there's some of it here. Because God needs to take His Word and drive it out, doesn't He? Drive it out of us. But it's there. It weaves its way into us. And so God's got to take His Word and get it out. So we're going to get as much of it out as the Holy Spirit can help us to see, which is, if we're paying attention, it's all of it. The Bible, Jesus said he'll teach you all things. See? Now, okay, now I want to get over here to something else. Looks like we're going to have to take this another week, I can tell. Let me talk about one more thing, and then we'll... Let me tell you where we're headed. We talked about the thief. We talked about tradition. We talked about ignorance. These are reasons why Christians don't receive based on what the Bible says. Ignorance. We talked about unbelief. Now I want to talk about passivity. And then next week we'll talk about not discerning the Lord's body and sin. These are all reasons. And I'll show you. I'm showing you verse and chapter on all of these as to why the Bible says Christians don't receive. This is all Christians, not unbelievers. Unbelievers don't receive for obvious reasons. But these are Christians that I'm pointing out. Let's talk about passivity for a little bit because we've touched on enough that I think we can get. Look at Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19. Passivity. Passivity. Luke 10:19. Well, let's look at 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Subject means they have to obey us, right? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, of course, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That didn't impress Jesus that the demons were subject. Of course they are. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now notice verse 19. Behold, what does behold mean? Check this out, right? Modern translation. Check this out. Behold, I give you the authority. Not an authority, some authority, a little bit of authority, just to make you feel like, you know, you're partnering with us and everything. Kind of like, you know, we think that Jesus treats us like I do Jonathan. You know, we bought Jonathan a bunk bed, and we had these five heavy boxes full of wood and poles and bolts and everything. And we were going to carry these upstairs, and Jonathan said, Dad, I'll help you. I'll help you carry them, Dad, because then we could do it fast, huh? Because the men are doing it, huh, Dad? Well, we talk that way all the time. And I said, yeah, that's right, buddy. We'll do it fast, you know. So I grab right in the middle of the thing, and he'll grab the end. And he's practically knocking me down, trying to help, you know, pushing this thing. Oh, come on, Dad, we got this thing. I'm like, okay, we got it. You know, I'm trying to get up the stairs with this heavy box. Well, you know what? I got the box in such a way that if he lets go, it's not going to drop. We think that's the way God works with us, that he's really got the whole thing under control. And, you know, if we drop the ball and don't do our part, then everything's just going to go smoothly because God would never let it down. He'd never let us down, would he? God would never. He's got it all under control. He's a sovereign God. He's got it under control.
He'll let you fall down. Mm-hmm.
And then we fall flat on our face and we say, well, he did it on purpose. He did it for a reason. You know, here we go. We're all off in the natural. Instead of coming up with what the Word says, we're coming up with logic as to why that happened, everything. Let me tell you why it happened. It happened because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. When Jesus says here, behold, I give you the authority, he didn't say that just so now we both have. When he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he didn't say that. So just in case I'm not around, or just in case, you know, I want to let you in on a little bit of it, I'll let you throw one of them keys in there. Like I do Jonathan. No. No. Notice what Jesus did. He came down 3.5 years, modeled it, showed us what to do with authority over the devil, showed us what to do with sickness and disease, and he said this, now I'm leaving, and most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, he'll be in you, I'm leaving my name, I'm leaving my armor, I'm leaving the authority, I'm leaving the anointing, go after it. And for some reason, we traditionally think that he's still here supposed to be doing it for us. Not in the New Testament. Mm-mm. Nope. Nope. Now, is he backing us when we do it? You better believe it. Is he partnering with us in that sense? Absolutely, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Christ is in us. He's seated at the right hand, but he's in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I give you the authority. Who has the authority?
We do.
You do. To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all, how much of the power of the devil?
All.
That word dunamis? The dunamis of the enemy? The dunamis? We like that word dunamis in Acts 1:8. You know, but you shall receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, he says you'll have all the authority over all the dunamis of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, now, wait a minute. We've seen Christians hurt. Was Jesus confused here? We've seen Christians hurt, killed, haven't we? Sure we have. Friends of ours, sometimes. Just flat wiped out. Well, I thought he said nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, you see, you've got a problem. You've got to figure out how to interpret this. And so most of us, we'll just take our regular life and our experience and what we've seen and everything, what other people have said, and say, well, you know, that obviously doesn't mean that, because, you know, if it meant that, then that wouldn't have happened to Bob and Sue and Jane and Aunt Ethel and everybody else. So obviously, what that mean? Well, he was just talking to the 70 there. That doesn't apply to us. So come up with that, right? Because it must not be as good for us that are now born again and filled with the Spirit as it was for these guys who weren't even born again yet. Now, see, most of us don't buy into that, but some people do. Well, I was just for them, not for us. No. No, that doesn't pan out, because the whole rest of the New Testament tells us take authority over the devil. Well, then, that must mean that when we're out ministering, that none of that will hurt us, but then when we go home to take out the trash, then you will get hit by a car. And that he wasn't talking about nothing of anybody by any means hurt you there. He just meant while you're in the ministry, casting out demons, nothing will hurt you. Well, what are we doing? We're trying to make the Word of God fit into our experience instead of interpreting our experience by the Word. No, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm giving you the authority, and you're going to take that authority and use that authority. And when you do use that authority and stay in line with that authority, nothing will hurt you. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. You don't use that authority, you don't stay in line with that authority, you're going to get beat. I'm telling you, somebody says, well, the Word says the battle's not ours, it's the Lord. Don't you wish. There's another tradition, right? Well, now that's the Word of God. You better believe it is for Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord. That's a word that came from God for that situation and said, nothing you can do about this from here on out. You send the praisers out, and I'm going to take care of it from here on out. But did you know that's not what the New Testament teaches? We're in a different situation. Back then, they weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Spirit. They didn't have the authority in the name of Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches now. The battle is not ours, but the Lord. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the fourth verse, you remember. It said, for the weapons of God's warfare are not carnal.
Our warfare.
Huh? Whose warfare?
Ours.
Well, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. No, it says the weapons of our warfare. Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 6, 12 verse. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Who? We. Who's wrestling with principalities? We are. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of the might. Put on the all armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wild. All the battle's not mine, but the Lord. You better stick that armor on, pal. You're going to get your brains beat out. But God wouldn't let that happen to me. Yes, He would. Why? Unbelief. Because you don't know what it says. You don't know that you are the one to take the armor, take the word, take the anointing, take the spirit, and take that name and go right after that devil and stand against him. But if you don't put on that armor and you don't take up that word and put up the shield of faith in that word, you're going to get beat. Well, I thought He was a loving God. He is. That's why He equipped you with the state-of-the-art arsenal. There ain't nothing that could compete with this stuff. All you got to do is pick it up and use it. Get that word in your mouth. Get that name in your mouth. And say in the name of Jesus, you're not going to do that to me. Will it work? You better believe it'll work. But see, you need to have faith in these things. Have faith in these things. Now somebody said, yeah, but what if it doesn't? Well, you know what? You better not do it yet. You better not try it yet. Because them seven sons of Sceva over in Acts wherever that is in Acts, they came and they said, you demons, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come on out. And that demon-possessed guy, the Bible says, grabbed them seven guys, stripped them down naked, and they all ran off naked. Just stripped their clothes off of them and started beating them. They all took off naked. That's embarrassing. See, if you don't know what you're doing, stay in the Word until you know what you're doing. See, it's not just saying the right little prayer formula. It's not about a little formula. It's about knowing God's Word and having faith in it to where you stand on it. You know who you are. And when you stand up in the name of Jesus, you know that you've got that authority and you know that Satan has to go. Because I'll tell you one of his tricks, acting like he didn't leave. And then you stand up there, I said go! You know what you just told him? He didn't believe he did the first time. I'm telling you, he is a sneaky dog. But once you learn how to stand on this thing, it's really not that hard. You just stand on it and say, well, the word's true. Resist the devil, and he flees. I resisted you, so you fleed. And he's sitting there, nee, 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 nee. I'm still here, causing havoc in your family, causing havoc in your body, making your body seem like it's not working. Whose report will you believe? Isn't that what the writer, Hebrews, or Isaiah 53 says? Whose report will you believe? Who has believed our report, Isaiah says? Who has believed our report? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Do you believe that report?
Yes.
Or do you believe what your body's telling you? Somebody's lying. See how we get caught? What's the key? Stay on the Word. Just stand there. Just stand there. Wasn't that denial? Yes! It's not denial that there's a problem in my body. I know it's there. It's denial that it has a right to stay there because of what Jesus did for me. That makes sense? It's a denial that it has a right and the audacity to stand up in my face when I used the name of Jesus and said, get out! How dare you stand against that name? How dare you even make me think that you could? See, that's faith. Thank God. Don't you love the Word? Let's all stand. Praise God. I thought I was going to finish that tonight. My wife knew I wasn't. Let's raise our hands and thank God for His Word tonight. Thank Him that He's trying to He's getting these things across to us, and He's weeding these things out of our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for pointing these things out to us. Oh, You're showing us. You're showing us how to stand in faith, how to walk according to Your Word, and to use it accurately, and to use it intentionally, and to use it with confidence and with authority. And thank God it works. Keep your eyes closed and just say this. Say, God's Word was sent by God to work in my life, not to be defeated. God's Word says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The Word says, now thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. So I know, Father, that You are leading me in triumph and victory by Your Word and by Your Spirit. I'm following You. I believe Your Word. I refuse to doubt the Word of God. I refuse to stand on tradition. I'm going with Your Word. Exactly what You said. I believe You. And so I stand on what You say. And I know You're backing it. You're backing me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Thank God. We're getting somewhere. Are we getting in somewhere? We're plowing right through this, aren't we? We're plowing right through. Now remember, I told you last week, some of this, you know, you just don't go anywhere and get this kind of stuff. Because this is not the encouraging stuff. It is, but it's not. It is, but it's not. You know, kind of like, I feel like I've been sliced a little bit. Yeah, God's doing some surgery with the sword of the Word of God, doing some surgery. But thank God when we get done, all of these organs in our spiritual body are going to be lined up to produce and to be soil that God's Word can just grow right up in. Amen? Isn't that good? Well, turn to somebody and tell them, that was for you. Tell them. Go ahead. They need to hear that. That was...